Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
It was that same yearning for freedom that nearly 250 years ago gave birth to a special place called America. It was a small cluster of colonies caught between a great ocean and a vast wilderness. It was home to an incredible people with a revolutionary idea that they could rule themselves, that they could chart their own destiny, and that together they could light up the entire world.
Well, hello, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to our program, which is going to be a wonderful discussion with some very special people. I want to introduce to you tonight, and we've been discussing, of course, the Dobbs case and before the Supreme Court and the various briefs that have been submitted to the court in this case. And one of them is quite unique in the history of Supreme Court cases in the history of amicus briefs. But we're going to talk here not just about the brief, but even more fundamentally about the story behind it. The story of a couple who wanted to have a child and decided to adopt a child. Now, we're all familiar with adoption, but this adoption was, let's just say a little bit earlier in the process than usual. This was an adoption of a child who was a frozen embryo. We know that in our country we have many of these children who are actually being stored in a frozen state because they were conceived outside the womb. And we have here with us not only the parents, but the daughter, Hannah, who was the very first of these frozen embryos to be successfully thawed, implanted, and brought to birth. Hannah Strege, I want to welcome you to the program. I want to welcome your parents, Marlene and John. And I also want to welcome our friend and colleague, Alan Parker of the Justice Foundation, who has worked with us many projects and who is also connected with your story and with this brief. So welcome to all of you. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Well, I think our viewers are probably so eager at this moment that I gave that brief introduction to know what happened and how did this come about, Marlene and John, that you decided to adopt Hannah in rather unusual circumstances. Tell us how this happened.
Yes, thank you, Father Frank. So John and I had been through infertility treatments in 1996, and they continued to get more and more high tech until they reached the stage where the doctor suggested that we do in vitro fertilization. I was uncomfortable with this from the get-go just because I thought, what would I do with all of those, you know, if I had remaining frozen embryos? I shared this with a coworker, and she said, well, maybe you could get another Christian couple to adopt them. So that kind of was in the back of my head. And when we met with the doctor, he actually said that I actually had premature ovarian failure, which meant I wasn't producing eggs anymore. So now he suggested that we use donor eggs and donor eggs with my husband's sperm. And we were very, very uncomfortable with that because that would be creating a life outside the marriage bond. And we felt that first and foremost, whatever we did had to be honorable before God. And so I asked the physician at that time, I said, well, do you have any frozen embryos that we could adopt? He's like, well, yeah, I've never been asked that question, but I have lots of frozen embryos. These frozen embryos remain from other people's infertility treatments where they go through IVF and they have their children and they're not able to parent any more children. So these frozen embryos just kind of remained in limbo. We could have done it as a donor program at the time, but we would never have known anything about the placing family, the genetic family. So we wanted to do this as an adoption. So we contacted Ron Stoddart, who was a good friend of ours at Nightlight Christian Adoptions. And he told us about the international adoption program they have and the domestic adoption. But we said, Ron, we want to adopt an embryo. So that set this whole thing in motion. So we completed all the requirements for the state of California for adoption, even though legally we didn't have to, because legally my daughter was property. And as is today, most embryos now in frozen storage are property and not considered people. But we did everything. We followed adoption best practices, and then we were matched with a family. We actually adopted 20 frozen embryos from one family, and Hannah was the only one that survived the freeze, the thaw, the transfer, and implanted into my womb. And here she is today, 22 years old.
Hannah, how are you feeling today?
I'm doing great, Father. Thank you.
Before we're going to talk to your dad here, of course, and get a little bit more of the story, but just tell our audience what you do now, what goals you're pursuing in your life, and as the healthy young woman that you are.
Sure. I graduated in December 2020 with a bachelor's in sociology from Biola University, and I'm currently in a graduate program for social work. So, and I'm working at my internship. And I'm very excited for all the future has in store.
That is just awesome. My goodness. Let's, John, I think that, and Marlene and I have discussed this already. We want our audience to understand a few things right off the bat here. We're not here today to advocate in vitro fertilization. We're not saying, hey, everybody, you know, this is a great idea. You know, let's conceive babies outside the womb. No, all of us are believers that God has a plan for human sexuality, has a plan for how human life comes about, and that the natural union of a man and a woman in love and in the sacrament of marriage is the context in which new life comes forth, if God chooses to give that new life. So here, what we're talking about instead is, you know, what can we do when we're faced with, really, it's a moral dilemma. I think of it as a moral dead end, where we've got so many people who are literally, they've been conceived, they've been fertilized, their life has begun, and yet they're, because of the circumstances we've briefly described already, they are in containers frozen. I mean, what do? We can't kill these people. Is it possible to adopt them? And Marlene, what you said is so important in the sense that you're right from the beginning treating and regarding these children as children, not property, children. And so the proper term is adoption. The process is adoption, and it's open adoption, right? You know who the biological parents are. But John, you know, we're talking here about, you know, doesn't it make sense? And I have always spoken in favor of this, that it does make sense that an adoption like this can happen, and that does respect the law and the plan of God. Because again, we're not saying, hey, everybody, we should do this in an abnormal way. What we're saying is, look, whatever you think about that, it's already been done. And here we have a person, and we've got to do everything possible to protect that person. And my goodness, if we can give that person a loving family, let's do so. What are your thoughts, John?
Well, I think it should be emphasized that this is a problem that we're trying to solve through adoption. You know, when we set out to have Hannah, we didn't think it would, you know, it drew us into something that we didn't expect, and I think it's a good thing. But we're not endorsing IVF and making producing more embryos that wind up in frozen storage. We're trying to solve a problem. So I really want to emphasize that. And adoption is the best way to do that. We don't want them, these embryos destroyed, and we don't want them used in embryonic stem cell research. So adoption is the answer.
It is indeed. It's a beautiful thing. As we all know, we're all adopted by God the Father himself, right? We've all become his sons and daughters. Adoption really is integrally connected with salvation itself. Hannah, can you tell us when and how you first found out about the unique circumstances of your birth and how that made you feel and how you processed that as you were growing up?
Certainly. So it's never been a secret that I was adopted. My parents always made sure to tell me in my story that I was adopted as a seed and put into my mommy's tummy to grow. And, you know, I think I would process it the same way that any other adoptee would, because it is truly an adoption and we don't know any differently. And so just growing up with supportive family and a supportive family in a Christian home really provided a unique perspective, especially from a Christian standpoint, about adoption.
Adoption is so powerful. You know, love erases the distinctions, doesn't it? I mean, this Hannah, your parents are here with us now. It's John and Marlene are your parents. And love, you know, it's the power of love. It's the power of the love your parents have for you, that you have for them. That erases what others might, who are outside of these experiences, consider to be more significant differences than they really are. Let me jump to our friend Alan here. Alan, you head up the Justice Foundation. You are an attorney and a pro-life advocate. Hannah's status as the first person to be born, having started life as a frozen embryo, has been now brought to the attention of the Supreme Court as they consider the question of whether bans on abortion prior to viability, so viability has become a key concept in this case, are indeed constitutional. Tell us, I have the brief here in front of me, tell us the key argument that this brief submitted by Hannah and her parents makes in front of the court.
Well, thank you, Father. It's great to be with you on the program. And it's a great honor for me to represent the whole Strege family. And Hannah is the living embodiment of the argument that life begins at fertilization. She is the first formerly frozen human embryo to file a brief in the United States Supreme Court. And because she's 22 years old now, she can file her own brief. And we're honored to be her lawyers. So even in Roe v. Wade itself, the court said that the states would be free to ban abortion after viability. So why is that critical? Because at that time, viability meant, and the court said, the ability to live outside the mother's womb, albeit with artificial age. So normally, a child takes about 36 to 40 weeks to be born, and at about 24 weeks, if the child is born prematurely, they are viable and can live today, even sometimes as early as 21 and 22. But Hannah was frozen for 2 years outside her biological or genetic mother's womb. So she was frozen. She was alive. She didn't die and come back to life. No, she was fertilized outside her mother's womb, which is what happens. Then she was frozen and she was alive waiting for an adoptive mother to take her into her womb. And that's what Marlene did. So Marlene is actually her adoptive mother and her birth mother. Hannah was placed in her mother Marlene's womb, and she was born through just a regular childbirth after that. So what that proves is that life begins at fertilization, and we should honor and respect all life, and the Supreme Court should either reverse Roe v. Wade completely because it's just completely out of date, We know we're killing a human like Hannah. We know we're hurting women, and there's a better alternative. But they could even say this. Well, Roe v. Wade said, when life becomes viable outside the womb, you can ban abortions. So this is just part of Roe v. Wade, and science has now proven that life begins at fertilization. And they might even, it would reverse the effect of Roe v. Wade, but they could say it's consistent with Roe v. Wade, because even back then, we recognized viable human beings should be protected by law, even the Roe Court.
Hannah, how does it feel to be the first person to speak to the Supreme Court with your particular set of circumstances?
It's been an honor for sure, and God certainly guided us up to this point and has used our story, and hopefully that it'll leave a huge impact on this case as well.
John, you are a writer, and I have here a very special book that I want all our listeners and viewers to know about and to read. I've read it myself and really, really love it. It's called A Snowflake Named Hannah, Ethics, Faith, and the First Adoption of a Frozen Embryo is the subtitle. John, your name is on this book, of course, as its primary author. Tell us about the book and the story it tells.
Well, you know, I would have, the publisher was Kriegel Publications, and they do, it's a Christian organization, but I was even contemplating self-publishing it. Basically, I wanted the book, I wanted to put everything down in writing. We had boxes full of stuff, and I wanted Hannah to have access to know her story from beginning to now. So that was the impetus behind it, but I also think it's an important book. There's a lot of people going through infertility that want to adopt and are looking for ways to adopt. And this is a how-to guide, how we went about it. And you look at Hannah today, and I mean, it's fantastic. It's a great option for those looking to adopt.
It really is. Marlene, this journey has taken you to Congress. It has taken you to the White House. President George W. Bush, whom we and many others worked very hard to elect because we knew he was going to be a pro-life president, is a big part of this story. Tell us how President Bush intersects with the life and story of Hannah and your family.
Well, it really goes back to when I was pregnant with Hannah, because I was probably about 6 months pregnant or so when the scientists discovered how to extract the stem cell from the human embryo. And as I say, God's plan was well underway for these frozen embryos. It was a plan of adoption instead of destruction. And that's really his plan for mankind, isn't it? A plan of adoption instead of destruction because of what Jesus did on the cross. So, the whole stem cell issue came pretty much kind of for us to a point in 2001 where we were asked to testify before Congress on this issue, because the issue at that point was scientists and medical professionals were saying these frozen embryos have no purpose. They're going to be destroyed anyway. Let's do research on them, you know, that maybe they could help other people. But we come along and say these are frozen. Embryos in storage, these children are in frozen orphanages that need homes. And I have a medical diagnosis as well, infertility, but mine is the only one that offers life to these frozen embryos. So we testified before Congress in 2001. Hannah was there, as well as the second snowflake mom and dad. They had twin boys that were 9 months old at the time. Just to kind of go forward here to present, those three children, Hannah and the other two boys. Hannah is studying to be a social worker to help children find forever homes. The second snowflake little boy is now an adult. He's a United States Marine, and his twin brother is United States Coast Guard. So they love the Lord, they're serving God, their country, and their fellow man. When scientists back then said they needed to be destroyed for research. And then that pushed us even forward into, I believe, 2006. We'd gone to the White House several times, and Hannah and I and other snowflake families, it's called the Snowflakes Embryo Adoption Program, but Hannah and other snowflakes, we stood behind President Bush for his first veto, when he turned to Hannah and the other children up on the stage with him in the East Room of the White House, and he said, "These children are not spare parts, and we won't use federal funding for this research."
Yes, that was a very, very important decision of the Bush presidency, and and one, of course, that more recently President Trump reaffirmed. It is to his great credit that he took that stand, and providentially, there you were, right there in person, in the flesh, to reaffirm that argument. John, earlier Marlene mentioned briefly Ron Stoddard, and I know that Nightline, Christian adoption has been a key player in this whole story as well. Tell us a little bit about them.
Well, we've known Ron. We went to the same church going back to Whittier before Marlene and I were married. Ron was and his wife were the youth directors there, and Marlene was in that youth group and also babysat for the Stoddards. We sort of lost touch with him. And looking back, God put them in our life for a reason. But we lost touch with him after we got married and ended up in San Diego until we were ready to adopt. And then Ron is a special person. As Marlene said, when we met him that day, you know, he told us about international adoption, domestic adoption, and Marlene introduced this third possibility. Basically, he said, why not? There's no reason he should have agreed to do it. He was busy. He was going to Russia frequently to arrange adoptions. He really didn't have time, but he says, yeah, we can do it. And he took it and ran with it. Very special guy. We're forever indebted to him.
And Nightline, tell us about Nightline itself, because I really want to say a strong word here of support for what they do, helping so many people in so many ways. Reading this book really has conveyed to me, and I'm sure to many other readers, what a special organization that is.
I will speak for them. It's Nightlight Christian Adoptions. They are now in, I believe, 11 states. They've had a couple name changes over the years. They've been in business for 62 years. I kind of think they know what they're doing. They have the international adoption program. They have the domestic adoption program. They have the Snowflakes embryo adoption program. And they also do foster adoption as well. And we cannot speak. We just love them. think they do a wonderful job. And a lot of that too of Nightlight is what helped with Hannah raising her, because over the years they would have galas, they would have golf tournaments as fundraisers, they would have picnics, they would bring orphans from other countries to stay with families, which we actually did for a week or so. But Hannah got comfortable with adoption because we would take her to all of these events, just like we would take her to events at our church. So when she would meet a new child, she would ask me afterwards, "Oh, mommy, are they international, domestic, or snowflake adoption?" And so she has friends that were adopted from St. Petersburg, Russia, from China. She knows domestic adoption. And so I'm sure Hannah can speak to this, but in her world, adoption was just nothing unusual about it. It was just part of her world and part of our world as well.
Yes, exactly. And, I want to thank Nightlight for the work that they do, and really recommend people to connect with them and learn the story of how they have been, just the way they stepped up to the plate to help you and just to help countless other people has really been an inspiring part of this story. So God bless all the folks over at Nightlight. And Hannah, you wrote the foreword to this book, and tell us, the name Snowflake has an interesting history behind how that got to be the name of the type of adoption that you were the first one to experience.
Yeah, I think my mom and my dad can speak better into the naming process, but if you want to go ahead.
Yeah, I'll, sure. I'll, we wanted to thank Ron, because we paid, of course, for the home study and everything that we did for the adoption, but he had to look into the legal issues of how do you adopt an embryo and how, you know, we had a adoption agreement, right, that he had to come up with that the placing family and us had to sign. And so we wanted to thank him. And so we took him to a Christmas play at the Hotel Del Coronado in San Diego. And the actress, one of the actresses said this line, and she was from Germany, and she was lamenting about how there was no snow in San Diego, and she missed the snow. And she said, in the intricate design of each flake of snow, we find the creator reflecting the individual human heart. And she touched a little girl on the cheek. And I looked at Ron, and he looked at me, and at intermission, he said, we now have the name of our new program. It's the Snowflakes Embryo Adoption Program, because just like snowflakes, these embryos are frozen, unique, and never again to be recreated.
That is awesome. That is so beautiful. And so Hannah, what would you want to say to people who are, you know, they're caught up in all these moral debates in our society today, and in the debates, they seem to lose sight of the very, very basic fact that grade school children learn that life begins at fertilization. Your story gives living testimony of the truth of that. And yet it's so easily denied, ignored, forgotten by so many people. What is your message to our society today that seems to have lost its way when it comes to these bioethical and basic scientific questions?
Certainly. So, you know, I'm still a human and those frozen embryos are still human lives. And I think that our lives deserve to have a chance, and we deserve to live out our potential and all that God's called us to be. And so I think embryo adoption is a life-giving option, and it doesn't cross moral boundaries. It's bringing a man and a woman and adopting them into their family, just as God adopts us. And, you know, Jesus's father, Joseph, adopted him. And I think that that's very important, and that these lives deserve protection, the same protection we give any other human life, inside or outside the womb.
You know what struck me, and I want to bring attention to it here before we conclude. Marlene, let's go back to the detail that you told us right at the outset. You actually adopted 20 children.
Yes.
So I want our audience to understand this, because, you know, we're tampering with human life here when we begin to let it be conceived outside of God's natural plan. We don't know what's going to happen. And many of these, most of these children end up dying. They don't survive the process of the freezing, the thawing, the implanting. Tell us a little more, because what struck me here is that, and it makes perfect sense with what everything we're saying, you named them all. And what other right thing is there to do, of course, than to name these children, because they're children, they're persons. Tell us about that.
So, yes, we adopted 20, and it's an amazing thing for a human being to survive a freeze and a thaw. And, you know, statistically, a lot of them do not survive. And so on my first transfer, they thawed 12 embryos in order to get three that survived. And they're stored in straws, so they don't thaw them all at once. They thaw, I think they had two in a straw, and then they move on to the next straw. So we transferred those three, and I did not get pregnant. So I went again the following month, and the embryologist was kind of apologetic. He said I had to thaw the remaining eight to get three again. And so they transferred those three, and then Hannah was born from those. She was the only one of those three that actually implanted into me. Now, we have had situations with snowflake families where they adopt embryos, they get pregnant, but then they still have remaining embryos. But now that adopted family is not able to parent any more children. So what happens with Nightlight is the custody reverts back to the original family. And then those embryos are then placed again with another family. But it's all open. Everybody knows where everybody's living. You don't have to worry about your child potentially dating a genetic sibling, which, you know, could happen if it's anonymous or donor program. We've also had situations. There was one snowflake mom that her and her husband adopted 4 embryos, and 2 of them did not survive the thaw. So they transferred the 2 embryos, but the mom gave birth to triplets, because once inside the womb, that one embryo split and they got identical twin boys. And then the little girl comprises the triplets. So we've seen all kinds of situations, and you know, I don't think anything would surprise Nightlight at this point. They've seen
it. Exactly. Well, I want to honor all 20 of these children. Hannah, in your introduction to your book, you mentioned the names. If I may read them here, because again, we want to really make the point about the humanity of these children and the significance of this. So you named them Summer, Toby, Ryan, Delaney, Logan, Emma, Anika, Katiana, Caitlin, McKenna, Gabe, Peyton, Spencer, Samuel, Megan, Leah, Levi, Hope, and is it Liesel? Liesel. Beautiful names. And of course, Hannah, who is with us. Beautiful names, beautiful choices. And my goodness, again, the humanity is what we want to focus on. And thanking you for this beautiful, powerful testimony that has gone all the way to the top in more than one way of our government here in the United States, and has gone through the churches and has gone through the media with friends, great friends and colleagues of ours like Dr. James Dobson. I know that he became a very special friend of you, Hannah, and your parents in this whole process as well. So we thank our friend Jim Dobson. I was just with him recently, as a matter of fact, and he's been a great supporter of our ministry as well. But Alan, let me go back to you for a moment. The legal implications of all this. Obviously, we know that the Supreme Court has been given this brief by Hannah and saying, hey, you want to talk about viability? Viability actually begins at fertilization, and I'm living proof of that. But what are the things in the law besides the obvious point that these lives need to be protected from fertilization? What are the other things in the law that need to change or that could change in the light of Hannah's story?
Well, we've talked about adoption a lot today, and adoption is a beautiful thing. And I want to encourage, depending upon the woman's condition, whether she can receive a frozen embryo, she might be able to actually adopt a child and give birth to that child. So that's really a kind of a neat relationship. In a traditional adoption, the birth mother has given birth, but Marlene is the adopted mother and the birth mother of Hannah. So that's kind of a neat. Now, the reason I bring that up, in determining whether the Supreme Court should reverse Roe v. Wade, one of the questions is, have women come to rely upon abortion? And one of the arguments that we're making is that today we should stop killing the human being. We should stop hurting women who have abortions. We should allow the children to be adopted, preferably, or even if there's not enough, well, there are enough in America, but you could even drop your baby off at a hospital or fire station under the safe haven laws in every state. So the best would be the birth mother picking the mom and the family, but she can simply relinquish the baby at a hospital or fire station within a certain period of time after birth. So no woman would have to parent a child that she doesn't want to or can't parent. So the freedom of Roe could still be there. So what would happen to those children? Well, the fifth argument is there are 2 million families every year waiting to adopt newborn children, like John and Marlene. They wanted a baby. There are actually 6 million infertile families in America, meaning they've tried for a year to have a baby and they couldn't have one. Sometimes it's the man's problem with, and sometimes it's a woman problem, but there's different reasons. But after a year of trying, if you don't have a live baby, you're considered infertile. There are 6 million of those. Many women go through the process of, say, waiting, trying to fix the medical problems. But if that doesn't work, 2 million women every year say, I would like to adopt a child. I'm ready to do it. I think I can be a good mother. Marlene has some great words as to what she provided Hannah. And but the answer legally is, we could stop the killing of the child, let the children be adopted. And there are more adoptive families in America every year than there are children that need, that currently are being killed. It's the love, love, love solution. Let's love the baby and justice for the child. Hannah deserved to live. It's mercy for the mother. They don't understand that there could be devastating psychological consequences. And then it's give the mercy for the mother. Don't hurt yourself. Give the child through the safe haven law to the state or an adoption agency like Nightlight. But finally, then, love for the adoptive families like the Strageys waiting to adopt a newborn baby. So that's how it all fits into the legal picture of Roe v. Wade.
Thank you, Alan. Well, Hannah, what a special joy to have you on. I'm so happy our audience has had a chance to meet you. I want to, again, encourage everybody, get this book, A Snowflake Named Hannah. Very well worth reading, especially at this moment in our history when the Supreme Court is considering such an important case. And read Hannah's brief, which you can find with all the briefs that have been submitted in support of the state of Mississippi at SupremeCourtVictory.com, our special website about this case, SupremeCourtVictory.com. Read Hannah's brief and all the other great briefs that are there. And John and Marlene, thank you so much for coming forward, not only on this program, but in so many other circumstances to give your beautiful witness before a nation and a culture that need it so very much. I pray God's blessings on all of you and look forward to our continued contact.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And let's pray for a moment now, friends. Lord, we ask your blessing upon John and Marlene. We ask your blessing upon Hannah and upon all the snowflake children and families across this nation that have given the beautiful witness of what adoption can be, even when done so early in the child's life. Thank you, Lord, for this witness. Thank you for these people. Thank you for people like those at Nightlight who advance Christian adoption and who help and serve so many families and save so many lives. Bless our brothers and sisters at Nightlight and let that effort continue to grow. Bless our friends like Alan Parker and bless our colleagues in ministry like Dr. James Dobson, and bless our political leaders who have the courage to stand up for life like President George W. Bush has done, and President Donald Trump, and all those, Lord, who have made it clear that they are servants, not masters of human life. Bless all of us as we move forward in serving your kingdom, which is a kingdom of truth, of life, and of love. And thank you, Lord God, thank you, Father, for adopting us all as your sons and daughters. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us tonight. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. We will talk to you soon.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.